Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Hello, 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 hello. One, two, check, 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 check. Less reverb. Oh, that's just my voice. Oh, boy, I am excited today about this one. Because this totally goes down my alley. Things that I enjoy. Actually, the first thing I need to do is, if somebody's at the back there, can you dim the lights a bit for me? If you can help me out there. All around, just need a little dim, because I really need my screen here today to be able to do this, and so you have to be able to see the screen. If my PowerPoint fails, I'm in trouble. I might just start singing hymns, because I don't know what I'm going to do. I really need it, so. And so, as you look at this here, what's your best guess of what we're looking at right here? Stars. It really is. Or a very dusty lens. Or, but no, it really is. It's the stars. And what happened is that the problem with this is that it's unfocused. There's an improper alignment. And so you know what it is without actually being focused, but it's misaligned. And so you don't get to see all of that's what's there because of improper alignment. But you know it's there. Like there's no left. Those are stars. You know what I mean? Could go to the next slide. But when you bring proper alignment, do you see what I mean? You now see the beauty of actually what was there. It did not change. But the alignment changed. If it was lenses or if it was dust or, you know, if my kids got it and started licking it, it's the same thing. It's just now everything's clear, everything's aligned, and now you can see the beauty of what was there originally. Does that make sense now, right? Everybody's got that? So just hit one more slide for me there. And so I'm not here to explain the scriptures. I'm not here to explain it in a way of saying that the accuracy of the scriptures. Now, if you were a student with me or you were a student of mine in the ISOM, you would know about the accuracy of the scriptures, the original manuscripts, how many references are out there, how many times it's been put together. And its accuracy is quite incredible. And if you don't know, ask the students. There's about 75 of them that have come through this church, somewhere very close to that number. So they know. We did a study on this. So I am not going to argue about or talk to you about the accuracy of the scripture. And also we know that the scripture says like in Psalm 19, it says the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Amen? So we have his word. We understand. It also says, God's ways are perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. 2 Samuel 22:21. So you see what I mean? And unfortunately, once in a while, there is mistranslations. It happens. You see, sometimes the translators and sometimes the scribes and those who would look at scriptures, they would look at it and they would say, well, you know, this word has various meanings. And so they're like, well, let's pick this one. This works with all the other scriptures. And so sometimes it's not that they're necessarily wrong, but they're wrong because they picked the wrong one. Because it could be because of cultural reasons. It could be because of, various reasons. Sometimes certain words have different meanings. For example, is this dead as a doornail? And so you got somebody come in from another country, and they're like, "Hey, man, that's dead as a doornail." It's like, "Wow, what kind of country do you live in that your nails are alive?" And so you're like, "No, it's not dead as a doornail. Oh, forget it." And so you can go to YouTube; they'll figure it out. And so, that makes sense, right? So I'm not going to talk about even those. I can't get into that too much. I really would love to, but I just want to point out maybe some of the reasons why they would kind of just mistranslate things and then misalign scripture. One of the main reasons would be for idioms. An idiom is a combination of words that have a figurative meaning. So in the scriptures, it says, little man of the eye, which is your pupil. Can everybody see that? You can read that? I had to go over this like 20 times to make sure you guys can see it and all. So I'm going closer because I just can't. Their throat is an open grave. So it means that, you know, obviously they speak deceitfully and so on and so forth. The fruit of the mouth, what someone says, the ears are circumcised. They don't listen. Does that make sense, right? Because some scholars believe that ancient Hebrew didn't really consist of a lot of words. I mean, I heard one person say that it only consisted of 5,000 words. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of a low number. But, I mean, they're a scholar. It says PhD in the end of theirs. But so I'm like, okay, fine. But they explained it this way. And so what happened is they had to use multiple words to describe something else because they didn't have the words to describe it. Because ancient Hebrew was a very agricultural language. It was always referenced to the world around them. And so if they were nomads or if they were farmers and things like that, that's what they would use. So you get words like David's seed. Now, we all know what that means, right? He's really saying David's. You can talk in this church. You're not going to get whipped with a bamboo stick. Offspring, descendants. We know that, right? So we don't have to get too further. Here, another one. You got metaphors. So, you know, obviously you can read it here. So a figure of speech in which a term or phrase is applied to something which is not literally applicable in order to suggest a resemblance. So a mighty fortress is our God. So God's not a giant fortress. And then we go in there and we war because he's just a big fortress. Oh, God can't help me out. He's a fortress somewhere. I think we know that, right? Or here's another really strange one. How many people have heard someone say that the Holy Spirit's a dove? Well, because the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and like the form of a dove and descended upon Jesus at his baptism. Then there's a whole group of people like probably started a religion saying, we are the dove church. And so people are just crazy that way. I don't get it. Oh, here's the crazy one right here. Songs of Solomon. My sister, my bride. My sister, my spouse. And so let me read something here from Dr. Joel Hoffman. It says, kingship terms like father, brother, sister, etc. are used in the Bible specifically to indicate power structure. This is why the romantic song of Solomon, my sister, my bride, or my sister, my spouse, on the face of English translation, it's not only unromantic, but it is felonious. The original point, however, was that the woman in the relationship should be a man's equal. Does it make more sense now? So now the next time you go to Songs of Solomon, you're not going to do like I used to do. I'll be like, man, Lord, this is too weird for me. Woo, jump and go right straight to Lamentations because I'm like, man, that's just too crazy. I can't even get into that because this is just weird. And so what happened is the translation to English, it becomes awkward because it's just very unpoetic. It just doesn't draw from there because we're not in their culture. Does that make sense? Did I lose anybody yet? Okay, good. Whew. Awesome. So we got that. And next one, multiple meanings. Here we go. Here's another good reason. So to kneel down, obviously, I'm not going to read through this whole thing because I don't want to keep you guys too long, but here, kneel down is the word bless. But the same word could also do to or to give something of value to another. So it's how it was used in its context. You get the point, right? Multiple words have multiple meanings. And then another reason is no translation. And so there's a lot of people who argue about this. And I've read some blogs on this, and some people say it's the coil, it's the snake, it's the alligator, it's the whale, it's something like this. But the truth is that they really don't have a translation for this. So it's a best guess. You know what I mean? All right, amen? Oh, just amen me once in a while so I know you're still alive, because I dimmed the lights down there so I don't see too much there. I could be preaching like this. Anyone know the difference? Come on, help me out here. All right, you still there? All righty then. So, let's get started. That was just the intro. All right, hit me. Let's get into this. Now that we just kind of got the intro, let's get into this. We're going to do a couple of kind of case studies on some scriptures out there that just need a little bit more aligning. Right, is that okay with you guys today? All righty. I had to go over this a couple of times because, honestly, this is just, it's hard work. Matthew 1:1. And you're going to understand what I mean in 2 seconds. The Book of the Ancestry, or the Genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I'm going to read this out of the King James and make it really hard. Okay, here we go. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah and Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. Read. Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz, oh, Lord, this is hard, by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse. All right, David the king begot Solomon, who had been the wife of Uriah. We'll skip that part. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Don't laugh at me, please. This is tricky. Rehoboam also begot Ajabah. Ajabah begot Azza. Azza begot. Imagine if you're their school teacher. Matanahu, put down Abahaz's dress. it's just crazy. Ugh. Okay, Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Azza begot Hezekiah. Ugh, do I have to go through this whole thing? Are you guys okay? Okay, can I just fast forward? Thank you. Okay, so trust me. I'm going to fast forward it a couple scriptures down. I'll read 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And all from David until the captivity of Babylon were 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until Christ were 14 generations. Bless the reading of his word. So, now let's pretend that I read the whole thing there. Everybody here has pretty much read Matthew 1:1, right? But there's nobody that's not read it that I have to go back and read it. I can do it for you. I'm willing to. We're good? Okay, good. Well, if you've read it, have you ever noticed that there was something wrong in there about the genealogy? Hoorah. But we're not going to get there yet. You're getting a little ahead of me there. Next slide. Here we go. Here are the genealogies of Jesus. There's the one in Luke, and then there's one in Matthew. Do you notice the difference between the two? One is longer than the other, and they're both not the same. Yet it says here, right before Jesus, it says Joseph. Well, that's interesting. Does anybody see anything else that's kind of crazy about this scripture? Don't worry, this is not your entrance into Mensa or something like that. This is just observation. In fact, until it was pointed out to me, I didn't see it myself. And so when finally it was pointed out to me, I went, huh? Here, let's look at it right here. Look at number 41. What does that say? Abraham. Does everybody remember what I said in verse 16? There was 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the captivity, and 14 generations from the captivity to Jesus. Any math teachers here? What does that come up to, guys? That's 42. That's only 41. What's the problem? Somebody's missing. That's pretty crazy. Here, there is an answer to this. Actually, believe it or not, I was on a blog and someone actually said, it doesn't add up. I am not becoming a Christian. I went, wow, how weak is the faith? Really? But you know what the good news is? It is the glory of kings to search it out. All right, next slide. Let's take a look at this. Oh, this is brutal. I swear I tried this hard. Because Joseph... We're going to go to verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Matthew 1:19. The word here is ba'alah, man or husband. Right? It's similar to the Hebrew Lord. So if my wife chooses, she can say, this is my Lord. Instead of my husband. But I know better. So, anyways, I'm not going to try that. Next slide. But Gavra is mighty man, father or husband. And it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the father of Mary. What happened there? I don't know. I can't actually explain it to you. I have some ideas, but I actually don't know what happened here. But that's the word. If he wanted to say Father, he would have used Ba'Allah in verse 19, but he's using Gavra in verse 16, which is saying that Jacob begot Joseph, so it would have been Joseph ben Jacob, and then Joseph, the father of Mary. Mary, but Joseph. That is what the extra name is. You see, the scribes, my best idea for this is that the scribes didn't actually think that a woman was worthy to be in the lineage of Jesus. To them. That's the plan of God. He put them in the genealogy right there. And so now that you bring in proper alignment, and now you know, you can see right there that Jesus, my notes, blah, blah, Jesus is now blood related. You see, Mary's father was Joseph and Jacob. I said that, right? So now the ancestral line actually comes from David right to Jesus. It's no longer the Jesus, the supposed husband, the supposed father of Joseph. It is now comes through Mary. Does that make sense? The lineage came all the way down through all the men, then it went through Mary, then it went to Jesus. And now you have 42 generations and a bloodline that goes right from Jesus straight to David. Now prophecy can be fulfilled because it says in Genesis 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes from him. Or it goes to Shiloh. It says that until Shiloh comes. You get it now? It had to come through Mary. If it came through Joseph, it wouldn't have connected. He would have not been legitimate that way. Oh, God can't use a woman? Turn it. So turn it, the next slide. Here we go. Now, Abraham to David is 14 generations. Solomon to, I'm not going to say this cat's name. It's crazy. 14 generations, and then, I'm not going to say this cat's name, to Jesus, 14 generations, which adds up to 42, and now you have the blood relation from Jesus to David, the fulfillment of prophecy, that he was the seed of David, the root of Jesse. God save the queen. Does that make sense, guys? Did I lose anybody? Ah, good, because we got more to do. So there you go, 42 generations, and it all works out. Next line. Ooh, this is a bit of a tricky one. Matthew 23:2. Then, I'm saying it from the King James Version, so forgive me. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe and do, but do not do after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them one finger. But all their works that they do is for to be seen by men. They make broad their... Anyways. And thank you. I've always struggled with that one too. And enlarge the borders of their garments. And so on. It keeps going on. And then right after that, he goes into the seven woes of the Pharisees. Woe is to you, Pharisees, who do this. Woe is to you, Pharisees. Woe is to you, Pharisees. You remember that in scripture, right? Is the battery dying on this? No? Okay, good. And so we know Jesus is not saying that to listen to everything that they do, because he just finished saying, they saying that they do. Has anybody ever read this and found this confusing? Am I the only person? It's just, I'm the only, Dave and I are the only people that read and went, huh? Come on, has anybody else read the scripture and kind of went, what you talking about, Jesus? I know for sure I am, because when I looked at it, I went, this is just confusing. They act a fool, now I got to listen to them. Listen, what? Anyways, so we know for a fact that Jesus said that they are beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 1:66. We know that he wasn't talking about physical bread, but he was talking about their teaching. Why would he say, beware of their teaching, and then here say, listen to what they say, because they sit in Moses' seat? Does that make any sense? Peter says in Acts 5, he says that we ought to obey God rather than men. So it makes sense. And so I wrote something here that doesn't make any sense. Next one. So, ooh, there it is, right here. All right, next slide. So, to understand this, we have to understand three things. We're going to break the scripture down, three major places so we can understand. Here's the first one. This is Moses' seat. This is a great archaeological find. This is Moses, everybody, this is Moses'. How long ago was Moses? 4,000 years plus? That's his seat right there. Isn't that pretty cool? Or am I the only person going, yay, this is awesome? Oh, I am the only person going, yay, this is awesome. Oh, that sucks. Yay, Moses' seat, woo! Okay, next slide. Oh, okay, that too, to be honest with you, is also Moses' seat. So Moses had two seats, 1 + 1 = 2. Next slide. Oh, okay, there's more Moses' seat. Next slide. And then there's some dude sitting on Moses' seat. So Moses not only led them out of Israel, he was also a furniture dealer. So what do you do? So to understand what he's saying there, we got to go back a bit. So hit me the next slide. I can't remember what I put there. Ooh, Exodus. So to understand this, we have to first understand what sit means. It's kind of crazy, eh? But there's a reason for it. So, where does it go? 1 Kings. Then Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now, sit. We know that this doesn't mean. Oh, that's Moses' seat. It's actually, give me the next slide. I went ahead of you there. There we go. And his seat was, and his kingdom was firmly established. It doesn't mean that that Solomon just went up one day, looked at his father's throne, and went, "Oh, this is nice. Hey, Dad, what is this? Made out of jasper? No, boy, it's made out of marble. This is a nice seat. This is pretty good. Can I have one? Over my dead body." That could be arranged. What'd you say, boy? I said it's kind of strange. If you have kids, you totally understand what I'm talking about. He doesn't mean that he just sat in his seat, and that's what it is. This is actually an idiom. It means that he seated himself. He put him in a place of where his father was. He put him in that place. So some of the scribes, it's translated better in the New American Standard. It says, they seated himself upon. Does that make sense? It's an idiom. It doesn't mean just sit. You just don't sit. And then, bam, your kingdom's established. Get it? Got it? Good. And so, next slide. To understand, which part am I? Jesus spoke to the disciples. Here we go. So now we're going to look at who are they. And so this is actually a Hebrew copy of Matthew. You see, Matthew was not written in Greek, and it actually was not written in Aramaic either. It was actually, many scholars believe, and there is firm proof that Matthew was written in Hebrew. And so there's also a suggestion that Matthew was also a Levite. So somebody who would have been scholared in the scriptures, he would have been schooled in the scriptures and know it. Because in one scripture, it says he's called Matthew. And then in the other scripture, he's called, does anybody remember? Levi. Yes. So some people believe the reason why they do that is because, well, we do it too. Hey, Canadian. Hey, you American, get over here. Help me out with this. So they call him by his natural line. Levi, hey, the zealot. They probably just went to Judas. Hey, thief, get over here. You know what I mean? So some people believe it. So we know that he didn't just make a random mistake. He was schooled in scripture. So he would have known exactly what he was writing. So we have to kind of go back. And then, so let's look at this one here. Then Jesus spoke to the, this is the Hebrew Matthew translated. Then Jesus spoke to the people. And to his disciples, saying, upon the seat of Moses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sit. Now, all which is said to you, keep and do. It doesn't say all that they said. It just says all that was said to you, keep and do. But their ordinances and their deeds, their takanot and their masayim, do not do, because they say and do not do. See, it doesn't say they in there. But the key word is the word yomer. Next slide. So if the scriptures wanted to say all that they said, it would have been Kel Shishem Omrim. If you are a Hebrew scholar, please don't beat me after this. I'm brutalizing this Hebrew. But the word was used is yomer. See, if it was the first one, as you can read there, it says it would be a group speaking to one person. It would have been the Pharisees talking to either one person or to another group. But here, it is one person speaking to a group. And so there's only really two options of who it could have been. It could have been Moses or God. And so the topic was Moses because they said that Moses is C. Right? Does it make sense there? So, next slide. So here's the proper way of reading that now. The Pharisees and the sages have seated themselves figuratively on the seat of Moses. Now, all that he said to you, keep and do. But their ordinances, their talking notes, their man-made laws that can supersede or break written law are designed to promote and establish Pharisaic and rabbinic authority and deeds, their masayims, do not do because they say and they do not. Does that now make more sense? So now you can't act like an idiot and then people have to listen to you because you sit in the seat of Moses. Because that's not what it was saying. Did I lose anybody yet? Remember, the seat of Moses was figurative. Nobody actually sat in Moses' seat because Moses' seat would have sat in the synagogue at the front, right? And so what happened is that nobody would sit in there. It was figurative. So what they would do is they would wait for the Messiah to come and sit in the seat. Now, some scholars would say, oh, yeah, they sat in Moses' seat, but that would be wrong because at the first minute that they sat in the seat, they would be proclaiming themselves as either the prophet or the Messiah. Why, the reason why I say the prophet or the Messiah is because in Hebrew, do you remember when the Pharisees came up to John the Baptist? And he said, are you the prophet? He goes, no. Are you the Messiah? He said, no. Because, see, from their understanding, they didn't realize that the prophet and the Messiah were one and the same. So they asked both questions. And they said, are you Elijah? He goes, I'm one calling in the desert. So it's the same concept as in like Passover. They leave a seat for Elijah. It's a figurative seat that Jesus is saying, they sit in Moses' seat. They have seated themselves. They put in the places of Moses. But don't listen to them because of their taka notes, their man-made laws. Does that make sense? Awesome. Did I lose anybody? You guys are awesome. You know what you need to do? If you have your Bible in your hand, you just need to pick up your Bible. Just do it. Just pick up your Bible because this now makes sense. Just give it a good kiss. And say, I'm sorry, Bible, for doubting you for even a second. I was wrong and you were right. Let's never break up again. Amen? It makes sense now? So see where proper alignment comes in and it all begins to make sense? All righty. Let's try another one. This one's a little bit crazier. let me see here. And so in this part here, he was talking about Jesus, and it says at the beginning, it said that, and he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that it was spoken by the prophets that might be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Where in the Old Testament is that? Actually, I was going to bring like $50 and say, anybody can find in the Old Testament, I was going to give you $50, but I didn't go to the bank machine in time. Genesis 13:5, it says that, what does it say? It has to say that he would be called a Nazarene. That's the key. Say it again. So go back a couple steps and say it again. Called a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. It's two different words. But that's actually, some of the scholars actually use that. They actually say, oh, he was a Nazarite. Well, if you look at Jesus' life, he didn't even try to do that. What was his first miracle? Wine. What is a Nazirite not supposed to do? Drink wine. Does that make sense? So you can search the scriptures. You're never going to find it. It's not there. So to understand this, we basically have to go, we kind of dial things back, and we got to go look at prophecy. So, next slide. Oh, man, can you see that? Here it is. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. You see how branch is capitalized with a capital B? So we know we're not talking about a stick. We're talking about a person. And who's the person that we're talking about? Jesus. Next slide. I am going to bring my servant the branch. Who's the branch? Jesus. Next slide. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See, believe it or not, I actually have references here. Can anybody see that reference right there? So everybody in the front row, you're going to have to yell at the references because no one's going to see it at the back. I thought I had this PowerPoint thing knocked down. Next slide. The branch of Jehovah will be beautiful and glorious. Nobody in the back can hear you. Thank you. You're going to get some of the credit. Next slide. Here it is. I think this is it. Branch David. No, this is not it. I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Awesome. Next one. Here it is. This is the key scripture. Remember, what is the commonality of all those scriptures? The branch. Okay. This is the scripture that describes what the branch is, what he's talking about. Here we go. There shall come forth out of the shoot a shoter, living shoot out of the stock, Gaza, cut down trunk of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots. This only references to one particular tree. And this is it. There we go. This is an olive tree. And I'm pointing here, this arrow. See this shoot that comes out of the root here? Remember what the scripture says? Out of the root of Jesse? How many people remember that scripture and reading it? Three people. Oh, man, this is crazy. You need to read your Bibles more. How many people remember reading that? Out of the root of Jesse. Then the other people that raised their hands, you need prayer. No, I'm just kidding. This right here, this is called a netzer. N-Z-R, if you could translate it properly from modern Hebrew. That is a tamak, but it's not just a regular tamak. It is a netzer. It is a shoot that can come out. See, the olive tree is a very interesting thing. You could cut down an olive tree, and it could remain, the stump could remain for a very long time. And then out of the shoot, it could be over time, it could be hundreds of years, decades, hundreds of years, up to 1,000 years and so on and so forth, a shoot can actually come out of the root. So the scripture says, out of the cut down, this thing dying on me? Let me try another one. Or is it because I'm moving? Okay, well, I'll just keep going. And so out of a cut down tree, you can have a netzer pop out of the side. Does that make sense now? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a netzer, a shoot out of the stump. And so, let me just fast forward here. So now, what we got to understand is, what does this have to do with the original scripture that Jesus was a Nazarene? Okay, so this is kind of where it kind of gets little, not necessary, like, there's not a lot of information here, but what's out there, it's a pretty good explanation. So what we got to basically explain is how this has to do with Jesus being a Nazarene. Move to the next slide. See this cat right here? Does anybody know? Anybody did history? Anybody's a history major or minor? Anything like that? No? Okay. This guy was a pretty wicked guy. He's in 175 before the Common Era. He came into power. He was a Greco-Syrian emperor. And what he did was he came and he invaded Israel. And so what he did was he forbid the practice of circumcision, the study of Torah, and keeping the dietary laws, the Sabbath, temple worship, and then what they ended up doing is they started to kill the males that all were circumcised. So basically they would check you, and if you had a little bit off the top, they would run you through. is basically what he's saying. And so he also took the women and the children and he sold them into slavery. So now what you got, actually, here, let me give you a little bit more information. He actually, in the Jews' holy temple, he came and he placed a statue of Zeus, the god that he believed was manifested in his own royal being. Woo-hoo, this is why they call him the madman. And he sacrificed swine on the altar, and then he stripped the temple of its sacrificial vessels, including the seven-branched golden menorah, and he stole the silver and the gold. And this was, this is actually the story, if you know the story about, how many people know the story about the priest, the Maccabees? After 3.5 years of this, these scribes, who had pretty much had enough, and then against unbelievable odds, came in, defeated the Greeks, tore down the statues, tore down the altar, rebuilt it, and then rededicated it. And now the Israel, they celebrate a feast according to it. And that feast is Hanukkah. Because it lasts 8 days, because it takes 8 days to rededicate an altar. Does that make sense? So they celebrate it. Now, it's not one of the high feasts. It's not one of the required feasts. And it's actually not in the Old Testament. But they celebrate this, and if you look in the scriptures as well, you'll see that Jesus actually showed up to one of these, but it doesn't explain it that way. You have to kind of look at the Hebraic calendar, and you'll see that he showed up for this. So,
do I have a backup?
I have a backup, and it's got more bass. Nice.
Hello. Are you there?
Awesome. So, where does Jesus comes into line. So what happens during war? People are displaced. People leave. People go away. So if you knew that you were of the lineage of David, right? And you knew that, according to prophecy, out of your lineage would come the Messiah, and you're in the middle of war, what would you do? You would leave. That's what people do all the time. Whenever there's war, they're displaced. They leave. And it says that they went up into the region of the Gentiles, which is around here. Actually, here, give me, hit the next slide. Here we are. I'm not tall, so just pretend that I'm 2 more feet taller and then I can point to this. So we know that Mary and Joseph came from the same ancestral line because Joseph, his father, when he goes up to Solomon, was Nathan. And then we know that Mary's went up to, say David, please. Oh, thank you. I know you're listening now. David. So they, knowing that they came from the ancestral line of David, went from Bethlehem and went all the way up there and then went to Nazareth around the Lake of Galilee. Would be technically up there. I'm just shorter, and that just works for me. And so they move up there because of war. And so they start a town. And these people knew the scriptures, and therefore they were called Netzers. Does it begin to make sense? Why? Because they knew they came from the stem of Jesse. They knew that prophecy had to be fulfilled. They knew that they were of the lineage of David, and out of them was going to come the Messiah. And so they were called Netzers. And then you got a whole bunch of Netzers that go into a place. And then, try the next slide. Let's see what's going on. Ooh, Netzer. So you got a whole bunch of people called the Branch that moved up into the region of the Gentiles, which is Galilee. And so here is the translation of it right there. Netzer. So go to the next one. Oh, that didn't work. Here, go back one. Hit sideways. Ah, there it is. Yay! I didn't think this was going to work. So you got Netzers, a shoot growing from the original root system of an olive tree. Next one. That's the Hebrew. Notice the key words, the N, the Z, and the R. Next. N, Z, R. That's the Arabic, because right now, Nazareth is predominantly Arabic, if you look at it. Go to the next one. Biblical Hebrew. Does that look any familiar to you? Does it look familiar yet? Here, keep going. One more. Netzeret. Nazareth. Nazarene. Go to the next slide. See, I Googled this. And when I looked up Nazareth, What did it go to? Nazareth. And if you look at the scriptures, it says he was a Nazarene. He came out of Nazareth. You're Canadian. You're from Canada. So they say that you are a Canadian. He was a Netzer, a branch that moved to Nazareth. And therefore, the scriptures are right. He lived in Branchtown, Branchville, the city of the branches. Does that make sense? Good. I hope so, because this is crazy. I love this kind of stuff. See, now the scripture makes sense. It works. Because the scriptures has to work. You see what I mean? And it explains it. Jesus was a Netzer, according to prophecy. Isn't that amazing? I just love this kinds of stuff. This is awesome to me. I love when you start to kind of dissect it and you pull the richness out of it. Because it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. And when you search it out, you start to see that everything starts to align. Are the cogs ticking? Are you beginning to see scriptures working out? And you're like, wow, this is amazing. It all makes sense. Now prophecy makes sense. It didn't make sense before, but now it does. Now you know why he is from the branch of Jesse. You know what kind of branch it is. You know what it's a Netzer, a shoot coming out the side. You see what I mean? I'm not too sure. Hit the next slide. Ooh, this is good. There we go. That explains it right there. I think I went ahead of the slide. But he was a Netzer. Next slide. Let's see what we got. First, the glory king. Amen. Did you enjoy that? Did your Bible make a little bit more sense today? You feel better about it? Do you want to kiss your Bible and say, oh, I'm so glad that so everything's all okay? I love this kinds of stuff. I love getting into this kinds of stuff. I enjoy it so much because there's so much rich stuff when you pull it out of the scriptures. There's so many things that you can find out when you start to look at the background of what's going on. What's going on in the background? What's the culturally? What's going on? And so I actually wanted to do more about Jesus' life, but just time permit, I don't even know how long I've been. 20 minutes? I got 5 minutes left? Oh, do I have 5 minutes left? You guys want to quit or you want to hear a small one? Pretty cool. All right, let's do it. 5 minutes left. How old was Jesus? Let me rephrase the question. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? No. Check Luke 3. It says Jesus was about 30 years of age before he started his ministry. The word about is a special word. It means almost, but not quite as yet. Is exactly the word. That's where when it says that, the scripture where it says the Mount of Transfiguration, two translations. One says, after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, right? Another translation says, about 8 days later. So which is it, six or eight? Well, it's seven, because after six is seven, and just about, but not quite eight, is seven. So both the scriptures line up. It's the same word here used in Luke 3. It says Jesus was about 30 when he started his ministry. So how old was Jesus when he started his ministry? But it's not completely correct either, because they didn't count time the way we do. You see, today is my son's birthday. Happy birthday, Seekit. You are now two. You've completed two full years. And so he's two, but they didn't consider it that way. The day that you were born, you were one. So how old was Jesus when he started his ministry? 28. Isn't that crazy? I get thrills out of this, man. I just want to do cartwheels. Oh, come on now. Did it bless anybody today? You guys feel better about your Bible? I'm going to stop right now because I got 45 seconds left. So everybody just stand. I'm just going to bless you guys. I hope you guys enjoyed the teaching today. I hope you felt good about your Bible today. I got the mic. You can hear me? Oh, sorry about that. I got warned about that. So, Father, we thank you and we bless you. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you know that it is true. The scripture says that it is refined in the fire seven times. And we know we can trust it. We know we can believe it. And even as we sang that song today, Father, when we don't understand, we will trust you. We will continue to search it out because it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time. And in Jesus' name,
everybody said, amen. Bless you.